will, and turn it to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We continue to look at this idea of prayer. We have been going through, or had been going through, the disciples' prayer, what often is called the Lord's Prayer, but it was a model prayer. And it was an example. Certainly the Lord never needed to pray that prayer. He never needed to have his transgressions forgiven. It was an example to his disciples who had asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. We've been looking and going through it in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord gives the same prayer in Luke chapter 11. But what is interesting is that in Luke chapter 11, after he finishes going through this model prayer, he then gives two parables. And I'll tell you, I don't know if you've ever been like this, where you thought something, and as you studied it out, not only did you realize you didn't have the right understanding, you had the exact opposite understanding. When I first got saved, I was in the Navy, and about as close to dorm room theology as you can get is when you start pulling everybody's ignorance that really does not have a deep understanding of the Bible, and you might find out that you don't really have a good understanding of what God is saying. You try to be faithful, and He gives light, and that's part of sanctification. You grow, and you learn, and the Lord teaches you. But I remember one time we were arguing, this is the kind of argument you have when you're 20 and in the Navy, okay? Is it okay to ever pray about anything more than once? God's God, He's sovereign, He heard you, He knows it. Do you have to pray more than that? And I said, no. And then I was reading in my Bible and I came across this passage and I changed my mind. The answer is yes. But as I've grown, it's not a matter of allowed to or need to, or excuse me, it's a matter of need to. It's not needful necessarily for God to answer. It's needful for me to remember who it is that can answer. And not only did I get a new understanding from this passage of my responsibility to pray, this parable, these two parables, I hope will help you to understand what an incredible, loving, accessible Father that we have in heaven. I read that with all this online Bible reading that people do, people can highlight different verses. And I don't know if it was the Bible app or if it was through Amazon's Kindle, but they collated all of the most highlighted verses in 2017. At the end of the year, they published it. And I was surprised. I thought the most highlighted verse would be something like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Perhaps some of the other ones people may think of that are familiar, what we would consider familiar Bible verses, those that would encourage or exhort us. But in 2017, the most highlighted Bible verses were Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. That fascinates me. I mean, what people want, what people need, what people find important enough to highlight so they can come back and read it and think about it later, has to do with prayer. Not only how to pray, but what to expect from prayer. You know, it was true, this idea of wanting to know how to pray, wanting to know who God is, it was true when Jesus was telling this parable to his disciples. They needed to know how to pray. They wanted to know the results and what to expect when they prayed. And we're the same. We want to know as well. You look with me at verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. And he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, it's as if when the Lord is done praying, he's looking at his, or teaching the disciples how to pray. He's looking around, and of course he knows their thoughts, and he gives an explanation before they're ever able to answer or ask a question. Think about the disciples. What was their idea of a spiritual prayer? Well, the rabbis prayed long, arduous prayers that just seemed to go on forever, and that is really their perception of how can I reach God. Now remember, the model prayer, you can read it in probably in 90 seconds, maybe 2 minutes. And they're thinking, you can reach God with that? I think we think the same thing sometimes. It seems too simple. I thought you had to throw in the these, the thous, and the thys, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not a prerequisite to be heard of God. I read one author that said this, I'm convinced in my own life, and probably in yours as well, the challenging issue is not so much that we don't know how to pray, it's that we don't know God the Father to whom we pray. And so the Lord is coming to the end of teaching his disciples this model prayer. And seemingly, without even missing a beat, he goes and launches into 2 parables about prayer. But I think these parables are going to teach us more about who God is than about our responsibility in prayer. The first parable begins in verse 5. We've read that. It talks about a friend who's coming in need. You know, I don't think that we will ever go anywhere in our prayer life. We will never develop a prayer life until we come to a place where we see that we have a need. Somebody that is in the middle of the ocean with nothing around, and a helicopter comes by, and he says, we're here to rescue. And he said, oh, my boat only sunk 5 minutes ago. I'm good for another 3 hours at least. Well, he's not, you say that's ridiculous. When we look at our circumstances, and we're not seeing the need that we have to go to God for even the tiniest thing, what we're doing is saying, God, I've got it right up until now. When I really need you, then I'll call on you. The truth of the matter is, every hour of every day is a day that we need God. We need God every hour of every day. This man here would never have gone over in the middle of the night to his friend's house in order to borrow bread to meet his own hunger. He would have rather endured the hunger in his own life. But when it came to providing for someone else, he said, there is a need here that I can do nothing about. we spend an awful lot of energy. We spend an awful lot time thinking, sometimes manipulating situations and circumstances of life, that had we put that effort and time into prayer, would have been a lot less heartache. Now, I'm not saying that just because we pray is going to work out the way that we want, but I am saying that we try to do everything we can physically do, and we come to the end of it and we say, well, I guess all I can do is pray. Shame on us. Before we go any further, I want you to look again at verse 5. And he said, which of you shall have a friend? And then he starts laying out a pretty plausible circumstances. I mean, can you imagine somebody coming to you and saying, listen, I'm having somebody over and I've got to feed them something. And the friend says, come back tomorrow. I'm already sleeping. This is not my illustration, but it is so fitting that I'm going to use it. If we were to bring it into today's parlance, it would have the idea of your neighbor coming over and saying, my wife is in labor. Can I use your car? And you say, listen, if I get up, I'm going to wake the kids up. I might set off the alarm. The starting of the car is going to disturb everybody. Can you wait till morning? The idea when Jesus says, I want to get the wording exactly right, which of you shall have a friend? The understood in that is no one would have a friend that would say no. I hope you understand that. He's expecting us to say, of course not. Friends don't act that way. I mean, if that was your neighbor coming over and you said, listen, let me go get gas in it first, and then you can take your wife. I don't want you to break down halfway without any gas. You do whatever you could for your neighbor, for your friend. And so when Jesus comes and he says, which of you having a friend, and he gives this scenario, the thought in everybody's mind is nobody would do that. Nobody would say no, that I'm stuck in bed and I can't go out. Think about the homes and how they were set up. When we study the nativity story, so often we think that it's in a cave or in a barn. It might have been in just some old rustic house. And so, it could have been in a cave as well. But in that day, oftentimes they would bring the livestock in to the bottom floor of the house. They would sleep on the second floor and mats on the ground. And so everybody would, and they do that so somebody wouldn't steal. It's kind of like locking your doors at night, okay? But they're bringing the animals in, and everything is settled down. The kids are finally asleep. And the way they would lock their doors oftentimes was just a big bar or a big slab of wood that they would roll across the door and the door frame so it couldn't be moved. And so it would be kind of an inconvenience. But during these days, people would travel at night. They would avoid the heat of the day, and they'd show up at the homes of family members or friends, and it would be unannounced. Now, why is that? They didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't even have the cable, the telegraph. They weren't able to call ahead. So that's the setting. The door's been shut. The animals are brought in, and they're sleeping. The kids, the children, are finally asleep. Some people are going to learn about that very shortly. The Lord even mentions that this is taking place at midnight. Understand culturally that hospitality was a matter of personal honor. It was duty, and it would be shameful for you not to provide something for those people that are coming to stay for your house. In fact, to offer, one commentator said, to offer someone a loaf of bread already eaten from a leftover lunch would have been considered disgraceful. in this culture. Now here's the dilemma. The man has no extra bread. There's nowhere to turn. He can't run down to Ingles or Food Lion or Jay's. If you don't know what that is, come talk to me. So he runs next door and he knocks on his friend's door for help. This is what Jesus is saying. Can you imagine somebody saying, "Don't bother me with your problem"? No good friend is going to turn away someone in their time of need. No good friend is going to say, "My sleep is more important." Let me rephrase that. "My comfort is more important than your discomfort. And so I'm not going to disturb my life for your needs." But in the parable, the guy just won't go away, right? He keeps on knocking. And in verse 8 it says, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity." You know what importunity is? I thought it meant relentlessness, but it carries the idea of immodesty. Like, he has no shame. He doesn't care what the neighbors think. He doesn't care what the neighbors of the neighbors think. He's just saying, hey, I need bread. And if you're not going to get up and wake everybody up, I will, okay? And so he just is going to keep pushing and pushing. Now, when I read this as a young Christian, I came to this conclusion. I get it. I need to keep pounding on the door because eventually God is going to give in. And I'm going to get what I need or want. I better change that to want. But listen carefully. That is the exact opposite of what this parable is teaching. Jesus isn't giving us a comparison. He's giving us a contrast. Your friend may let you down, but God never will. Your friend might be reluctant to get out of bed, but God is not like your friend. He's not some tired curmudgeon that doesn't want to be bothered with your discomfort. He's not too tired to help you out of your dilemma. Why is that? God never thinks that you're a nuisance. God never says, "Don't bother me." It's too late. It's midnight. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with persistence in prayer. Now, I think persistence is oftentimes we're passionate about it. By the way, I think oftentimes we ought to be praying over and over about something. "Lord, I'm starting to get nervous about this again. I had trusted you and I've put it on the altar and I've yielded that to you." But what happens? We pull it off the altar. And so we ought to put it right back on and say, "Lord, I've pulled it off the altar again and I'm putting it right back on." And in a sense, we are praying for the same thing over and over and over again, but it's because our faith has been weak and we are asking him to reach, or we are committing to him that "I am trusting you in this." Sometimes we need to pray it just to remind ourselves that we're trusting God in this area. But persistence is not intended to wear God down so he finally gives in. Maybe if I pound on the door long enough until my knuckles are swollen and bloody, I'll finally get God's attention. That is the theology of religion all across the world. If I do these things 5 times a day, if I meet this requirement, then I will get God's attention. If I live an ascetic life where I deprive myself of these things, if I crawl up the steps on my knees up to this certain point, then God will have to give me his attention. And people all over the world are clamoring to get God's attention. And what Jesus is telling us here is that it's not doing those things. God is not like that neighbor, but instead he is available to us all the time, everywhere. That's the point of the parable. Wow, that's powerful. You know, I know that interpretation of that parable is correct because the next passage of Scripture reinforces the idea that I just gave you. Look at verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and what does it say? Many times, and it might be given? No, it says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you, unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Now, I do think that there are some different ideas in those three concepts. But I believe they are all based on faith. That is the element in which we go to God and believe that he can answer, that he will show us the way, that he will open. So it's not a matter of repetitive asking for the sake of wearing God down, but it may be I've asked, but I still have an unsettled spirit. And so what, in praying and even asking again, it's not wearing God down. What it is it ought to be wearing me down. To say, God, I'm going to trust you in this area. I can believe you in this area. And then 2 seconds later, I think, oh, I'm still wrestling with this. Lord, I'm bringing this to you again. Will you not just help me to be, or not just do what I'm asking you to do or have this come to pass, but will you help me to see that I can trust you with this prayer request? With this dilemma, whatever it may be. So we ask, we take it to God. And this is we seek. I probably could spend a whole series on asking, seeking, and knocking, but I do want you to think about this. There is, in a sense, this idea of a process when we're seeking. You can't really think of what it means to seek without seeing that the Lord injects here an element of time. Every mother here knows exactly what I'm talking about. The husband, the children, they're looking for something, and it's almost like it's a single act for a man to look for something. I don't see it. I've looked. That's not seeking, though, really, is it? I don't know what it is. Sometimes I think women are good at sleight of hand. You say, honey, have you seen such and such? Yes, it's right over there. Now I looked there twice already. I see my children aren't laughing because they know they're worse than I am. But it's not just our family. We have friends in West Virginia. He's down in the basement when he needs help. He'll put the broom handle onto the ductwork, and she'll come down and help him find whatever he's lost. And they make a great team that way. But searching involves a process. It's not just coming in and looking around and says, I can't find it. I quit. And so maybe sometimes we say, Lord, I've asked, and God's not given us the answer. And so it's seeking his will and his purposes in this dilemma that we find ourselves in. And so I say it's more than just asking, but it's seeking, it's searching. Something is, in a sense, hidden from us. Something is out of place, and we're to be searching for it. That's not to say that we're wearing God down, but what it is we are giving him time to conform our thinking to his will, to conform our abilities to do what he wants us to do. Maybe it's just time to beg God for insight, for understanding, to unravel the mystery, to show us exactly what he wants us to see. Now, the answer is still certain. Seek, and you'll find. One of the biggest things that I see young people and older people and everybody in between struggle with is the will of God. We say, what is God's will for my life? Now, this is a whole other message, and I'm almost out of time already, so I'm not getting too deep into it, but we want the end at the beginning. God wants to give us the next step so we can trust him, and when we take that next step, he'll reveal the next step, but we don't want to search for God's will. We want to look for it. And I don't see it, so I might have to figure out it on my own. That's a searching. It's a process. It takes time, and God will reveal that. I think the other thing it talks about is knocking. And a knock is not a single rap, it's a series of raps. The idea is that we're not going to get God to answer if we just knock more, but he wants us to continually come back to him. I mean, Jesus talks about that in the very beginning of the model prayer. Give us this day our monthly bread. That's not what he says. He's talking about daily. He wants us to go to him. And it's daily. When you go up to a door, when we go door knocking, when we invite people to church, I don't just go up to the door and I say, well, they're not here. I didn't want to talk to them anyways. Amen. No. You go up there. You knock. I remember one time I was home on leave, and I'd been over a friend's house, and I was on my way home. It was kind of in the back roads of Tucson. And I lived in Catalina, just north of the mountains there. And so it was going to be about a 40-minute drive home. And I was taking some of the back roads, and I came across a car in the ditch. And I was looking at that, and suddenly I had to slam on my brakes. There was somebody laying right in the middle of the road. And so I left my lights on, I put my emergency flashers on, and I ran out to see him. And I was talking to him, and boy, he just reeked of alcohol. We didn't have cell phones. That's pre-cell phone. I'm dating myself a little bit here. But there were some houses up on the hill. And I put that man's hand down, and I'd lifted his head up because he kept just knocking his head on the ground. And when I put his head back down, I had blood all over my hands. And I remember running up to the first house, and I was just beating on the door, and somebody looked, they cracked the door like this, and I'm like, and I saw just somebody in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning probably, with bloody hands, and they slammed the door right back on. And I knocked a couple more times, and I thought, boy, if they call the police on me, that'd be okay at this point. But I went to the next person, and they finally were able to call somebody. But I tell you, I didn't just say, hey, there's somebody dying on the road out there. I was beating on the door. There was fervency in that. It makes me think about what James says about the righteous prayer. No, I've just messed that up. Somebody help me out. The prayer, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Thank you. I'm so proud of you all. But it's fervent prayer. I think that's what that knocking is. Say, God, we need you to work. I've got to have you in this situation. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying verse 9 and 10 are a blank check from God to name it and claim it. That's not what I'm saying. But the Lord has already taught us in his prayer to pray for his will to be done. He wants us to search that out. He wants his will and his rule to reign in our lives. I've heard oftentimes that prayer is aligning our will to God's. We're going to talk about determinative prayer, not tonight, but I do believe oftentimes when I am begging God to change a situation or to change somebody else, He changes me instead. That's not the answer I love, but that's the answer I need. And so it's interesting to me that there are other verses that talk about repetitive praying. I'm just going to hand some of these out and ask some of you to read them. I'm going to start with Quincy, if you'll read Romans 1:9 in just a moment. Elijah, if you'll read 1 Corinthians 1:4. Ben, if you'll get Colossians 1:9. Brother John, if you'll get Colossians 4:2. I'm going to ask Dr. Love if he'll get Ephesians 6:18. Who else I got over here? Brother Bray, would you get 1 Thessalonians 1:2? Glenn, 2 Timothy 1:3. And one more, Curtis, would you look up 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Is that your gift Bible? Are you using your gift Bible tonight? All right. Colin, would you read 1 Thessalonians 5:17? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Colin. I'm kidding. All right. I have no idea who I asked what, so if you didn't get it, nobody's going to know. Romans 1:9. Read it real loud.
God is my witness, served with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, without ceasing, mentioning always.
He's always praying for those people. Yeah, on your prayer list, do you ever feel like, boy, I've prayed for these people already? It's not just a matter of praying one time like I had said earlier. God did hear it. God knows, but He wants us to come to Him. I'm not going to commentate on every one of these. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Colossians 1:9. Colossians 4:2. Ephesians 6:18. Mm. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. Second Timothy 1:3. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Did you read that or did you just quote it? Now, I realize that it's not necessarily talking about the exact same thing that you're praying for, but this idea of praying continually over and over, and many times Paul was talking about bringing those people specifically to God in prayer over and over and over again. And so, while we're not wearing God down, I think that we can get into the habit of just mentioning people's names and there's no fervency there. Lord, bless this person, help this person. There's no, not just fervency, there's no thought involved. It's just repetition. And I know if you have a prayer list, like if you're like me, I have a prayer list, and it helps me stay guided. It helps me to keep from floating away and thinking about the cares of today and what has to happen, and it brings me back sometimes. I have to say, okay, wait a second, where was I? And I have to get mentally engaged again. But the alternative of not having a prayer list is never getting anywhere, you know? But the danger of having a prayer list is that you read words, and there is no mental or spiritual work that is being done. And so it's not wrong to pray about the same thing over and over again, but don't do it because you think you're going to wear God down. Do it because you realize you need to be reminded that there is a God in heaven who can answer that prayer. So I think these these parables especially, well, we're only going to get time for the first one. It's not to wear God down. But it does remind us that you can never come to God too often. You can't come to Him at the wrong time. You can't come to Him with something too small. You can't come to Him with something too big that He can't handle. And when you come to Him, He'll never be bothered. He'll never be uninterested. But He will be there, available. Not only available, but with the ability to do something about to which you're praying. I wish we had some time. I don't know that I have a full night's message to go over the same idea, but read that next parable. It's the same idea. God is not a God that is going to give you something horrible for asking for something. He wants to be able to answer that prayer. He has His best in mind for you. That's a comfort. Because I can look around and I may not like the circumstances I'm in, but when I go to God, I can know that He wants His best in my life. And so God can answer yes. He can say no. He can say not now. He can say not ever. But I read this. I had not seen this before. The answer might be no. There's something better. That's what happened to Paul. Paul said, "Will you take this thorn from me? This thorn of the flesh." And he prayed. And he prayed, and he prayed. And what was the Lord's response? "My grace is sufficient. I'm going to give you an answer, not that you asked for, but that is something better than what you asked for." Now you say, wait a second. Couldn't he have the grace and not the thorn? No, that was God's plan for Paul's life. Whatever the answer is going to be, the critical concept, the critical principle that we need to walk away with is really, it's the nature of God the Father. He's always available. And He wants to do something about the circumstances you find yourself in. So don't give up on prayer. But don't think that you have to wear God down. He wants to hear you. He's not impositioned. He loves you, and He wants His best for your life. Pray, but pray fervently. Ask, seek, be willing to put in the time, and don't be afraid to knock. Be fervent. Let's pray.